Let's begin with a prayer. Father in heaven, heaven from whom all fatherhood in heaven and earth derives its name, we ask that you would, first of all, make this place right now a safe place for us, where we might be nurtured by your word. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, guide my lips that I might speak your truth, open our hearts to hear, to believe, to act. Lord, let your gospel ring out from us to the world. Amen. Last week, we talked about the family as this God-designed safe place, but it doesn't come easy. It's something that we have to fight for, and we fight for it by remembering that the Lord our God, the Savior God, the all-powerful God, is one, and that he is to be the focus of our lives, the focus of our families. If that's the case, we will be a spiritually safe place. And today, as we take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to see that when, by God's grace, this safe place is created, hope rings out from that safe place across the generations. Now, I would invite you to turn to page 1186, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to give you just a little bit of background. So, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he is traveling through Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey today, and he gets down to Troas, and there he receives what's called the Macedonian call. He sees a vision of a man from Macedonia calling him to come from Asia Minor, over to Europe, to Macedonia, to help him. And so Paul and his companions leave Troas, and you would think that this is a God-ordained mission opportunity, that things would go very smoothly in this place to which God has called Paul. But as you read on in the book of Acts, you find out that Philippi was a place of persecution. Persecution forced Paul to move on from Philippi onto Thessalonica. He's in Thessalonica a few weeks, preaches the gospel. Persecution forces him again to move on, this time to Berea. And then again, persecution forces him to move on, and so finally he gets down to Corinth. In 51 AD, we know that this is pretty much the exact date because of some references to a proconsul there, and we found that in secular history. So 51 AD. Yeah, I mentioned the date just because sometimes, you know, the devil wants to make us think that this book that we're reading is just some made-up stories. These are real-life people facing real-life problems. And as he is in Corinth, he hears a report back from Timothy that those Christians up in Thessalonica are holding on to their faith in spite of living in persecution central. And so he writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians to them to encourage them to let their hope ring out from their spiritually safe place. So we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of God, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, before you close the Bible, take a look at the pronouns in this section. The pronouns tell you that there are three spiritual generations present in this chapter. The Apostle Paul is one generation. The hope that he had rang out from Paul so that the Thessalonian Christians heard the hope that he had in the midst of suffering. That generation, the grandfathers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are referenced by the pronoun we. As you go on, there's another generation called you. They're the Thessalonian Christians who hear the hope of the Savior through the Apostle Paul, and their hope rings out from them just as hope rang out from the Apostle. And then the second generation is referenced by you, and the third generation is referenced by the pronoun they. They're the spiritual generation that heard of the good news from the Macedonians. When God creates a safe place, the hope of the Savior rings out through the generations. But how is hope formed? How can we have a hope that can ring out from one spiritual generation to the next? As the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, he indicates how that hope was formed in them. First of all, he talks about the mold into which that hope is formed and poured. He writes, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." What was the Apostle Paul saying? He was saying, Thessalonians, you heard the hope ring out from my life because you saw how I lived. I didn't just talk the talk. I walked the walk. You saw how I lived among you. Hope is forged in the mold of integrity. If Paul had not lived as he had talked, the Thessalonians would not have listened to him. And what's true for the Thessalonian Christians is true of our families. And again, think in terms of families, not just as your relational family, not just people that you are related to, sons and daughters and grandsons and grandchildren and uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews, but also in the term of functional families, the people that you are connected with, that you have some influence over in a more personal way. You can talk about your Savior, but if you don't walk the walk, if there's not integrity in your life, nobody's going to listen. Now, I'll be honest, when I think about that, it becomes a pretty sad picture, because especially when you're thinking about your kids, your kids are the people who see you most closely. Your kids are the people who see all the times that you have failed to walk the talk. Because who of us doesn't have to admit that we have not always lived as a perfect role model for our children or the spiritual children who are looking towards us? So this is our goal, to have that integrity, but we'll have to be honest and say it's far from perfect. And that's why we can celebrate the fact that the true raw material of hope is Jesus' resurrection. Paul writes, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." The raw material of hope was a fact of Jesus' resurrection. Why is it that hope rang out from Paul? Because he had seen the Savior who was dead and was alive again. He was certain that Jesus had risen from the dead. This is the raw material of hope for our family churches as well. It's hope for us personally, as we have to confess that people who watch us see where we fail to walk the talk. We know that Jesus has risen from the dead and we are rescued from the coming wrath that we deserve. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then his death on the cross was sufficient payment for all of our sins. Jesus' resurrection is the stamp of approval on what Jesus did for us. You and I don't have to fear coming into God's presence. No matter how we have to admit we have failed as role models to the people who are looking up to us, you and I don't have to be afraid. Because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And again, this is why I talk about the history of Paul, to just remember that this isn't a made-up story. These are real people who are putting their lives on the line because they know Jesus has risen from the dead. If we want hope to be formed in our families in that safe place, we need to, first of all, apply that raw material of hope to our own lives, to have this certainty that only God's word can give us, that Jesus has risen, and then trust that marvelous truth is going to change us, to make us more of a man or a woman of integrity that people will listen to. What's also interesting about this family that Paul creates there in Thessalonica is Paul recognizes that his role as the spiritual grandfather is not only to let his hope ring out to the next generation, it is also to polish the bell of the generation to come, to encourage them in their faith and hope. And that's what Paul does. He writes, "We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Isn't this something that our spiritual descendants need to hear from us? Yesterday again, one of your brothers in Christ sent us as pastors an email about a pastor who had been battling depression for years, had just made a beautiful confession in a blog earlier this week, and who took his own life. We live in an age where it is hard to believe that we are loved by our God, that we have significance. And so what Paul is doing here is he's polishing the bell, isn't he? He's saying, I want you to know that no matter what Satan is saying to you, you are loved by God. And the fact that you believe is not some accident, that God has chosen you Before the creation of the world, God chose you to be his own. You know, one of our families is going to be traveling to China next month to adopt another child from China. I talked to them last night, and they talked about how, yeah, we can tell our kids, we chose you. How special you are, because we chose you. We who are the spiritual fathers of the people around us, the spiritual mothers of the people around us, let's polish the bell. Let's remind them who they are, that they have great significance, loved by God, chosen by him before the creation of the world. But not only loved and chosen, prayed over. Paul goes on and says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your love prompted by love, and your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the way Paul begins many of his letters. He says, oh, I always mention you in my prayers. Now, why is it that Paul does that? Aren't prayers your personal conversation with God? Why is Paul telling the Thessalonians what he's praying about? For quite a while, I was pretty sure that Paul said this just to make me feel bad, because the natural thing to do is to compare yourself with somebody else, right? Do you pray like Paul prays? Oh, I don't always remember you in my prayers, and I don't always give thanks. Is that why Paul wrote this? Is that the Spirit's intention? Certainly not. What was Paul doing? Paul was like a loving grandfather saying, I'm going to boast and brag about you before my Father in heaven. I just have to let you know that when I think about you and I talk to my Father in heaven, I just have to say, wow, God, have you taken a look at what you have worked in my children and my grandchildren? Isn't this one of the things that we can do to encourage our spiritual children? To speak words of encouragement to them, you are loved and you are chosen, but don't be afraid to let them know that you are thanking God for them, that you see the miracles that God is working in their hearts. Let's polish the bell to encourage the next generation to ring out the hope that they have in Christ. And then, this whole context of Thessalonians reminds us that hope rings out in the midst of great suffering. That's why Paul's hope rang out. He wrote, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul is in the midst of persecution central. He was being persecuted, and because he was being persecuted and would not give up his hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his hope rang out louder than ever. In fact, the harder you strike the bell, the louder it rings, isn't it? And what's true of this bell is true of your hope. When God in his wisdom strikes you with crisis and trouble, sickness, fear, and your hope shines through, your hope rings out to the next generation. That's what Paul says. He says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Can't you imagine how Paul felt as he is down in Corinth and he hears reports from others who come back and tell him, do you know about these Macedonian Christians? They are incredible. And he gets to hear the third generation ring out with the hope that they see in the Thessalonians. It is in the midst of great trial that the Thessalonians experienced, that Paul experienced, that hope rings out loudest. That's illustrated for me by a story in my family. Actually, it's my wife's family, but they're my family too. It's a story about Evie and Bob. It began in May of 1944. Evie and some of her friends were down in Beloit, and they were at some club, and some guys were hitting on them, creeps, and she saw some guys in uniform on the other side of the room. So to get away from the creeps, they went over to talk with the guys in uniform. One of them was Bob. Well, Evie and Bob, they hit it off. They talked all night long. They dated every day for the next 7 days. And they were engaged at the end of that week, right before Bob shipped out for training. Bob did something crazy. Bob volunteered for airborne. Harder training, most likely harder fighting. Why would he volunteer for the airborne? Because if you were in the airborne, you would get a week's leave before you were shipped out overseas. So about this time, in 1944, Bob comes home, and Evie and Bob are married, and they get to enjoy a week's worth of life as husband and wife before Bob ships out and goes to Europe. Fast forward about 6 months, it's Ash Wednesday, late afternoon. A telegram arrives at Evie's house. Evie is living with her parents at the time. The telegram simply says, Robert Stracklejohn has been seriously wounded. More information will follow. She's crushed. What should she do? Her mom, my wife's grandma, told Evie, we'll go to church. There's no place we should be at a time like this than a church. I didn't know Joni's grandma. I don't think that Joni's grandma was thinking about me that day. You see, because I was born yet. And I didn't become a part of that family for another 35 years when I met Joni. But Joni's grandma, her hope in the midst of crisis rang out. And because her hope of crisis rang out, I hear that hope. And now you hear it too. I'm looking forward to seeing Bob and Evie 2 weeks from this week, 2 weeks from now, when we'll be celebrating their 75th wedding anniversary. But you and I don't know how our hope will impact generations to come. Our goal is to fight for that safe place where we remember together that Jesus has risen from the dead and that we have no reason to fear, for nothing can separate us from his love. When by God's grace we create that safe place, our hope, it'll ring out for generations to come. Amen.